Morning, everybody. It's good to see you. It really is. So we continue our series in Luke, looking at this amazing book together. We do find ourselves, as Ben mentioned, in this last section in chapter 9. So please turn back with me if you would. I don't know whether you've ever had the privilege of going down to London and going to staying in a posh hotel at all. Suzanne and I were watching a program the other day about the Ritz, and it's quite a building. It's iconic, really. It's a 5-star hotel with a Michelin star restaurant that is said to be one of the best dining rooms in the world. It is pretty impressive. They said there's a 3 to 4 month waiting list just to have afternoon tea there. So I said, Sue, we'll have to wait a bit longer, my love, okay? Plus, I think it's pushing towards £100 per person just for afternoon tea there. But what makes it possibly one of the best hotels in the world is not so much the building or the decor, the attention to detail. But what most folks actually say that makes it the best hotel is because of their staff. Their staff are second to none. The philosophy of the hotel was our customers are our most important asset. Therefore, we treat everyone special. People who work there are expected to think like that, act like that, work like that as an employee of the hotel. In other words, all the employees were to have the right attitude, the right action, and even the right reaction to even those troublesome guests that they get every now and again. In fact, their mission statement goes something like this: the Ritz Hotel is a place where the genuine care and comfort of our guests is our highest mission. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have the privilege of living for Him, representing Him, and working for Him. If we are going to represent Him according to His standards, we must follow His word. We must follow in His way. We must do the things that He has instructed us to do. This was true for us, and this was also true for His disciples when He was physically on earth. Jesus Christ was not impressed with the way His disciples thought ministry ought to work. He was focused on getting them to function His way. I don't know whether you've noticed through our series, particularly when we've been in China, and actually as you go through as well into chapter 10 to a certain extent, much of Jesus' teaching, His focus is on how these disciples ought to live, ought to be, what they ought to do. What the disciples learn here and what we learn here is simply this: that those who represent the Lord Jesus Christ must learn to relate, react, and minister to others in a Christ-like manner, in the way in which He behaved, a way that lines up with God's word and a way that lines up with His program. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to see these things this morning. Let's just pray together, shall we? Our Father, we praise and thank You in Jesus' precious name for the privilege of gathering in this place to worship You, to praise You, the true and living God, to sit at Your feet again, to learn more of You, that we may follow in Your ways. Father, help us, we pray. We thank You, Lord, as we've been reminded this morning that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And You don't come to us to condemn us. But Lord, we thank You that You come to teach us, to encourage us, to challenge us, that we may be more like Him. So bless us in this endeavor, Lord. And minister to us and through us, that You might be glorified. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen and amen. as I said, the whole of Luke 9, all 62 verses, which is interesting. 62 verses, it's actually bigger than five Old Testament books. It's actually bigger than six New Testament books, and bigger than six Old Testament books. It's a massive chapter in itself, and there's so much to learn. But it shows that Jesus really worked on challenging and really worked on rebuking his disciples in order that they would be his representatives in the world when he was gone. He was training them. He was teaching them to live like him so that they would teach others. We've already seen how he challenged them to a high level of commitment, how he rebuked them for their lack of power, and also how he instructed them on what true greatness means in the kingdom of God. We saw that last time. How true greatness is not seen in all that you might do, in all that you might achieve, in massive great things, but true discipleship is seen in humility. In simple humility. He wanted this team of his to work like that, to act like that, where he is. And so the text this morning, Jesus instructs his disciples in several more areas, two specific more areas for us to consider this morning as we close this chapter. The first is this, that Christ instructs his disciples against being destructive. Against being destructive. Verse 51, as the time approached and Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set his face out to face Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, went into Samaria, into Samaritan village, to get ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. The disciples James and John saw this and they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" As Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. They were approaching the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return to heaven. He knew, and we know the implications of that. For him to return to heaven, he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to be falsely accused. He had to be hung on the cross. He had to be raised from the life. And then again, he would be ascended into heaven. Hallelujah. It was preparing towards that time. Jesus knew what his mission was and all that was ahead of him. And I want to emphasize this, he didn't look at his disciples and say, "Oh, quick boys, times are running out. We better get all this stuff in before I go." There wasn't that sense of desperation, but there was an urgency in his ministry at this point because his disciples need to learn these things before he returns to heaven. It is important to see that the time was near. Christ was going to die. He would be raised again. He would go to heaven again. And there was a work that these disciples would need to do now, but also continue to do. And so at this point, he began to completely focus himself on going to Jerusalem. But this is a critical matter because Jesus is totally focused on that sacrificial work that awaits him there. His entire redemptive program is contingent on him going to Jerusalem. And so he sends his disciples to prepare as they travel to Jerusalem. It's not going to be an easy journey. They would need provision on the way. And so when they entered into this village in Samaria to prepare the way, they were refused. They were rejected by those there. They didn't want a Messiah going down to Jerusalem. No, if they were going to be his Messiah, then they wanted him to stay in Samaria, not go down to Jerusalem. And they certainly didn't want this entourage of Jews coming in and dictating what were going on. You know, the prejudicial hatred had reached such an intensity in their hearts that they refused to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are those who refuse to accept the truth of Jesus just because he was a Jew. Such is their prejudicial hatred towards him. When James and John learned of their reaction, they thought, do you know what? Now is the time to show that we have power. Remember the previous story when there was a young boy who was being thrown into the fire because a demon would take hold of him. And those disciples lacked the power and the authority. Well, actually, they didn't. They'd been given the power and the authority. What did they lack? They lacked faith. They lacked faith to believe that Jesus Christ would do for them what he'd already done. But now, James and John, maybe conjecture here. Maybe it's because they'd just been up on the mountain with Jesus and they'd met and they'd encountered Moses and Elijah. Remember Elijah when he called down fire from heaven? Well, maybe this is our chance to prove that we are the greatest in his discipleship team. Remember that discussion? So Jesus, shall we show how great we are? You know, those other disciples who failed, yeah? We'll show them. Shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy these? They had no idea how to reach out to the Samaritans. They had the similar hearts to the heart of the man called Jonah who wanted to destroy Nineveh. James and John came up with a new and a very interesting method of evangelism. If you don't want Jesus, then we'll get rid of you. We'll kill you. I remember some years ago doing some street evangelism, and I've probably told you this story, so forgive me. But I was doing some evangelism with a young man who was built like the size of a house. He was massive. He was an ex-bodylifter, and he'd worked on the doors in many, many clubs in North Manchester. And I was doing street evangelism. The Lord had changed his life massively, and we were doing some work on the streets of Rochdale. And he said to me, Phil, they didn't believe, so I just wanted to punch him. I said, no, you can't do that. That's not the right method. That was their method. Should we just do away with them? Should we just destroy them? Do you know, it does upset us on occasions when the world rejects the truth of Jesus, when we know how he can transform their lives, the difference he's made in our life. We long for that, don't we? And it hurts us when they reject us. That if the truth be known, the hurt often comes because they're rejecting us. You know, it's a prideful thing often in us. Jesus was not impressed with this method of evangelism. And so according to 55, he turned to them and he rebuked them. Do you know, their action was totally and utterly contrary to the will of God at this present time. They needed to learn to follow in his footsteps. In other words, these disciples were totally out of step with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and with the plan of God. They were totally convinced that the kingdom of God was about to be established. And in doing that, when the end does come, there will be an element of destruction. There will be judgment that will come upon the earth. And they believed this was the time. So, Lord, let's start it for you. The truth is, these things will happen one day, folks. God will eventually call time, and he will destroy those Christ-rejecting, Christ-mocking nations. He will establish his kingdom, and he will reign. There are so many prophetic books of the Old Testament that teach this, as well as the Revelation of John as well. And we long for that day, amen? Long for it. For the kingdom reign of King Jesus. But before that, before his reign, he would die, he would go to the cross. He would extend his hand of mercy to all those who had rejected him and seek to draw them into a right relationship with himself, leading them to a relationship with the Heavenly Father. That was Jesus' mission. And so Christ is informing his disciples that he came the first time to save, not to destroy. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. I hope we understand what Christ is saying here to his disciples. I hope we understand what Christ is saying to us as well. Because the responsibility of the believer in this present time is to reach out to people and tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them that he can save them. Tell them that he can transform their lives. Tell them that there is a judgment to come. But they can be saved in his name. Our responsibility is to share with people the good news of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is try to reach sinners, not to destroy them. Do you know, forgive me for saying it, but I've seen many people destroyed by loving Christians who should know better. Who've been spoken to or demonstrated by Christians in such a way that has caused them to feel such a weight of condemnation and judgment. To feel that they are so sinners that they could never, ever, ever, ever be saved. But he saved them. Because we're all in the same position together. We are all condemned. There's none righteous, not even one. But Christ has given his life that we might be saved. Folks, let's be careful that in our love, in our attitude, in our desire, that we don't destroy people. Ours is not the ministry of destruction. It is a message of reconciliation. Secondly, and possibly more importantly and longer this morning, an area of ministry of Christ instructs his disciples to follow him. Verse 57 and 62. Now, can I just say, although I put it together with Suzanne's help, I didn't know what the children's talk was going to say this morning. Isn't that God's providence for us? Isn't that God's goodness? There's nothing that was done that, you know, I should dictate that by man. That is what God has done. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Do you know, there were a great number of people who were following Jesus at this time, who said that they were committed to him. But many of them, they were fly-by-nights in many ways. If the feelings are right or if the mood is right, then we'll follow you, Jesus, as long as everything is good. But as soon as life gets a bit difficult, then we're going to go away. Remember on that occasion when Jesus Christ spoke to him? He'd done some teaching and he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, that's too hard. They just completely misunderstood what Jesus was saying to them. And it says that many of them on that occasion fell away. Many people listen and hear the teachings and the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ and they fall away because they want an easy life. The problem when it comes to a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is there are always things that will cause life to be difficult. Christ never ever promised that it would be easy. He never said it would be a bed of roses. That coming to know him, you'd be immediately zapped back into a Garden Eden experience in our relationship with him. If Jesus was at odds with the world, then let me show you that those who follow him, those who are dedicated to him, the world will be at odds with you as well. That point is what Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to understand here. When Jesus was here on earth, many people were following him. That's what's stated here in this section. Verse 57 mentions that. I will follow you. I'll go wherever you go. You'll notice it's three times it's mentioned in these short six verses, that word following. The critical question that's stated here is what is the commitment level that it takes to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the commitment level to really, really, really be called a disciple of Jesus? Can I just say, by the way, and I want to make this point very, very clear, that this is not a salvation issue here. This is a lordship issue. There are many who are saved. They know him, they love him, but they don't follow him to the level of where they have to get off their thrones, the thrones of their lives, and declare him Lord and follow his sacrificial life. There's no doubt that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've not fully grasped what it means to be a follower of him. So what Jesus does here is discuss what it takes to be a true disciple. If you're going to be my disciple who follows me, he says, you must make me your number one priority in your life. Every other thing, every other person must take a second place. When Jesus was physically on earth, he never said to his disciples that it would be easy following him. In our text, Jesus specifically presents three areas of precedence that we must have if he classifies them or us as disciples. Firstly, to be a disciple demands that Jesus Christ takes precedence over every earthly security. Do you know, if someone came up, you would have thought, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go. Now, if that was me, I would have got a contract out. Go and put your name there. Sign up there. Get this man into membership straight away. Get him on the ministry teams. Make sure he's on the right team and get him serving. But that is not how Christ responds. Christ uses the animal world to illustrate the type of commitment that one must have in order to have him classify you as a disciple. A fox has a hole in the ground where it can make its home. A bird has the nest in the tree. However, Christ, the Son of Man, didn't have any place on earth. His home was not here. His home was in heaven. These disciples who were following Christ would never have the certainty. This is my permanent place of residency. Undoubtedly, and this is maybe my conjecture here, but I think it's a pretty good conjecture. It's a pretty good philosophy, but this man more than likely had a big, beautiful, secure home, because that's where Christ puts his finger on. On nothing else but upon his home, not his bank account, but just on his home. Jesus Christ says, if you want to literally follow me while I am here on earth, you will have to be willing to give up the security of your earthly place of residency. You will have to be willing to travel with me wherever I go. It's the pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that the first abandonment that is required of Christ's true disciples is an abandonment from the attachments of this world. We need to understand, folks, that this is not our home. We must be willing to walk away from the security of a job, of a home. We must be willing to go wherever Christ leads us to be as true disciples. Can I just put some context to this, though, as well? Because one or two of you are already questioning and feeling condemned, or some of you are looking forward to meet me at the door and tell me how wrong I am. Let me just put context. Jesus Christ is not physically here on earth, and therefore people cannot physically follow him in the same way that he's calling these disciples right there in the text. When Jesus Christ addressed the seven churches in Revelation, not one time did he challenge them to move away to another place of residency. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letters to different churches in different locations, he never told the people there that they needed to sell up and go and follow him or go off onto the mission field and do this or do that. That is not to say that God doesn't call some to that specific ministry. Praise God that he does. But not everyone. I tell you why, if he called everybody, one, nobody would be left as the local church. No one would be left to pray for them. Nobody would be left to give towards the ministry that the Lord's called them to do. Not everybody is called to go. Some of us are actually called to stay. And it's an important call. However, we are called to live a sacrificial lifestyle. Sometimes a commitment to the Lord Jesus and the Word of God does mean that we have to relocate from the security of our own comfort zone. And the point is, we must be all willing to do that. The question is not whether God will call you to, the question is whether we're willing to do it. Some of us had to move from the glory of Merseyside to come over to deepest, darkest Derbyshire. A relocation that caused great harm in my family, let me tell you. But we knew it was right. So the issue today is not so much what we do physically, but spiritually, whether we're spiritually willing to go to do whatever Christ calls us to do. Are you willing to give up some earthly, worldly security for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the issue. It takes real resolve to be one who loves the Lord and one who applies the Word of God in our lives in the world in which we're living in. We do, as we've sung already this morning, live in such a self-centered world. And we can, as Christians, be so guilty of falling into that pattern ourselves. So the word of the Lord to us challenges this morning is whether we're willing to live that sacrificial life. That is exactly what the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ demands. Secondly, to be a disciple demands that Jesus Christ takes precedence over every earthly event. The second area that Jesus Christ addresses is the area of putting some worldly event before him. Jesus said to another man, this man isn't asking Jesus. Jesus is now asking him, follow me. I would suggest to you that the evidence of that is there was a clear call of God upon this man's life. Jesus invited him. What is interesting is that the man addresses Jesus as Lord, which means that he believed he was the sovereign Lord and master over everything. We've seen so often through our series in the book of how some approached Jesus Christ and said, teacher, rabbi, but very few said, Lord, master. Very few actually recognized who Jesus is. This man does, Lord. When Christ asked this man to follow him, he requested that he first be permitted to attend a very important earthly event, being the burial of his own father. Now, some have said that the father wasn't actually dead. More than likely what was happening is this man was looking to the future and thinking, you know, one day my aging father is going to die, so just give me some time, Lord Jesus, to actually, you know, do what I need to do as a son and when Dad passes, and then I'll come and follow you. Others suggested that their father was dead, and he was requesting a leave of absence to attend the funeral. I actually think the latter is probably more the case. You see, this man was literally asking Jesus Christ for permission to go to this funeral. The implication of what Luke uses, remember, he's the doctor. He's using this phrase twice, bury. This man was dead and he wanted to attend his father's funeral. I don't know about you, but does this sound really harsh to you? Be honest. Because it sounds really harsh to me in the light of the fact that my mum's just died and I've just buried her. Could you imagine if the elders said, Phil, I really don't think you should go to your mum's funeral. You really ought to be here. It sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? And people have actually condemned this passage in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to put it in context. Context of what Jesus Christ is saying and context of the days in which Jesus Christ was speaking. We need to realize that most funerals in Christ's day would have taken longer. They were a noisy affair with some mourning and celebrations. And it could have taken, particularly if there was an embalmment in it, it could have taken up to 30 days. The celebration and all that happened could have been anything from 30 to 40 days. This was a long, drawn-out period of mourning. And at this point in Christ's ministry, he was on the way to the cross. He was literally days, weeks away from going, entering into Jerusalem and dying on the cross. And he was calling this man to a kingdom ministry of preaching the gospel, of preaching the good news, of preaching the salvation that is found in Christ. There was a work that he needed to do, so he couldn't delay any longer. I think you'd be grateful to know that the elders said to me when my mum died, Phil, take a week or so. I only took 3 days. I needed that time, but I knew I needed to be back here. But could you imagine, just imagine, context again, if I turned around to the disciple, to the elders, and actually said, do you know what? My mum's just died, so I'll see you possibly towards the end of February, beginning of March. Because that's the time frame, potentially. You can see the context now. It's not quite as harsh as it first reads. Christ was not unsympathetic to the needs of this man, but he was setting forth a critical principle. And the principle was this, that I am the God-man Savior here on earth right now for a short time. And if you are going to be my disciple, you cannot take a break right now. But follow me. Come and preach the kingdom of God. In the day in which we live, we are not asked not to go to funerals. In fact, Paul said that we should mourn with those who mourn. We should weep with those who weep. But the point is, the word of God and the work of God must take precedence over every earthly event. I think one day there will be a great remorse for those who think watching a football match or a cricket match or attending parties is more important than the word of God. Don't try to sell the fact that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ when so many earthly, temporal things take precedence over the word of God. And thirdly, and finally, to be a disciple demands that Jesus Christ takes precedence over every earthly relationship. There was another of a different kind of person who said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my relatives. Again, context, Jesus was physically here on earth at that time, and time was running out. The travel time, the logistics, visiting and sorting that program out would have hindered the work of God if he wanted to be one of his disciples. Jesus knew that this man, his family, meant more to him than the commitment to the Lord Jesus. And so Christ uses an illustration from the agricultural world to make a point here. He uses the illustration of the plough, and we've heard this on so many occasions. A farmer would plough a field using some animal, and he'd look at a fixed point ahead of him, not just close to the ground, some fixed point ahead, and he would follow, and in doing so, his furrows would be straight. If he ever decided to look behind and to look where, away from where he was going, then he would just go off. And Jesus is saying it is time right now to move forward for God. I'm here on earth, and the plan of God needs to be the focus. And you do not want to be looking back at this time. In fact, if you do, Jesus says, you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. If you are going to be my disciple, now is the time. And I want you to have a focus on these things, a focus on the kingdom of God. Now must be the time of commitment to God. I remember a conversation that I had with my dear brother on one occasion. On one of the first Christmases I had when I was serving the Lord elsewhere, I couldn't come home for Christmas, and I was just too busy, and I was committed to what I was doing, and he was absolutely furious, and he had a word with my mum. And he said to my mum, this is atrocious. There's times when you need to be with the family, and our Phil should be here. It's Christmas, I'm here, he should be here. And he was just absolutely furious. Now, it just happens that he had leave off his job. Now, his job, he was in the parachute regiment, and he wasn't required to go on mission on that particular week. But mum turned around and said, What if your platoon was positioned out somewhere else and you had to go on a planned mission? Would you have to go? He said, of course I would. I served the Queen. Guess what my mum said? Philip serves the King of Kings. What a privilege we have to serve the King. Folks, we can't let anything get in the way of that. He must take priority. He should be the president of our life. Do we obey, or do we give into family responsibility, family commitments, or family pressure is probably a better term. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, I take precedence over every earthly relationship. You know, if you are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then praise God. If you don't, then why are you not? Come and have a word with me afterwards. But folks, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then the issue of discipleship needs to be addressed by us. Because it is at the very core of what we profess to be, in the light of his love, in the light of his sacrifice for you. We don't do these things in order to get saved. We do these things because we are saved. We do these things because of the grace of God that has been extended to us. And so as we close this morning, just to ask that simple question, is Jesus Christ your Lord? Or are you still sitting on the throne of your own heart? Or are you truly following him? It's a challenge to us this morning, isn't it? I've been under such conviction this week in my preparation. But this is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Praise be to his holy name. Amen.